Well, if you're joining us, we're in John chapter 15, and this is, I think, the sixth sermon. And if you remember, Jesus is on the eve of his crucifixion. He's left the upper room. He's walking to the Mount of Olives. He's heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. He is teaching on the way. And I was thinking about this. He could talk about anything. He's got one more night with his disciples before he's crucified, resurrected, and ascends. He could talk to them about anything. And these are the things he's chosen. And so, not to put these words over other words in Scripture, but almost an emphasis like, hey, I've got a few minutes with you. This is what I want to give you, and this is what Jesus is saying to us. And so, we're going to zero in this morning on verses, I was going to do 9 through 17. We're just going to do 9 through 11. Because 9 through 11 will then drive verses 12 through 17. That your joy may be full. Before we even get to the text, would you be noted, marked, identified as a joyful person? Full of joy. How about this? Full of unexplainable joy. I'm not talking about when you have a good meal and you get excited. I mean, joy that's not circumstantially driven, where others are confounded as they look at you and they say, hey, what is the hope that's in you? Where do you have this joy from? This is what Christ is talking about this morning. Let's read John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Three points I want to make today. You write these on the back of your outline there. Number one is found in verse 9. It is accepting his love. Number two is abiding in his love. And then number three is experiencing his love. Speaking about the love of Jesus Christ. Accepting it, abiding in it, and then experiencing his love. Let's start with the accepting of his love in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. I've mentioned this probably a number of times in those first five sermons, but let's really look at it here. As we've walked through the Gospel of John, we've seen this. Jesus keeps putting his relationship with the Father before us. He keeps speaking about my relationship with the Father, setting it before us, and then he references that relationship to help us better understand our relationship with him. So look what he says here. As the Father has loved me, there's the reference, here's what our love looks like, I have loved you. So see this, know this, I love you that way. And he's done this as we've looked throughout the gospel. Remember back in chapter 14 when he was talking about the Holy Spirit that's going to be in us? And he said this, I'm in the Father. There's the reference to their relationship. And then he says, and you and me and I and you. So he puts that relationship forward to give us a better understanding as a reference point to what we have with him now. In fact, when we get to chapter 17, when he's praying his high priestly prayer, he's going to do that again. He's going to reference this oneness that the Father and the Son share. And he's going to pray that we would have that oneness with him and them. And you begin to think about these things, saints. I'll tell you this. If these things weren't written in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. I almost feel wrong talking about it when we think about what is being said here, but I'm so excited about how right it is because he says, as the Father has loved me, I love you. As the Father and I are one, we're going to be one. As I'm in the Father, the Spirit will now be in you. I'll be in you. And these things are just unbelievable. They're just mind-blowing, trying to conceive what Jesus is saying here. He says, as the Father has loved me. And he puts it in the past tense to signify the perfection of that love and the completeness of that love. Saints, the love the Father has for the Son is a completely other love than anything we experience outside of him here on this earth. This is a love that has no end. It's a love that we can mine it forever and never get to the end of this love, the perfection of this love. It's a love that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, that you and I, even as born-again Christians, can't comprehend it. That's why he prays for them in Ephesians chapter 3, that God would grant to them the Spirit to strengthen their inner person so they would have the strength to even begin to comprehend what this love is that Jesus has for us. I mean, this is an unbelievable love. It's a love that has breadth and length and height and depth. It's a perfected love. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I love you. That same perfected love. As Ryan read earlier in Deuteronomy 7, he explains the basis of that love. I didn't choose you or love you because you were the biggest of all the people. I love you because I love you. And I've tried to press that home repeatedly in almost every sermon I've preached. The last five is this: the basis of God's love for you is not found in you. That's freeing. That's refreshing. If you have a good anthropology, a good understanding of who mankind is, of who you are, it's so encouraging to hear that God's love is not rooted in performance, because our performance could never earn his love. It's not good enough. We need a love that is just set up on us undeservingly, a gracious love. And that's what this love is. It is God who is love, who then sets that love upon us despite us, not because of us. And because it's not performance-based, it's not performance-removed. We need to know this love. We need to know ourselves loved like this. So Jesus says it, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. And he gives us the command at the end of verse 9. Abide in my love. Earlier he said, abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. Here he's talking about his love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide, dwell, remain, commune, stay in this love that I have for you. I think our biggest struggles in this life, saints, are due to the failure to grasp the love of Jesus Christ towards us. I think it's our biggest struggle in this life is the failure to grasp the love that Jesus Christ has for us. And he knows that, so he says, abide in this love. Here's what it is. Don't leave it. Don't come and get a piece of it and move on. Just come here and dwell in this love that I have for you. Saints, if we don't grasp this love, the basis of it, we can't move on. Because this love, the grasping of it, is the catalyst that everything's going to flow out from in Christianity. Everything flows out from a solid foundation of understanding the love of God towards us in Jesus Christ. Your revelation of this love leads to how you will live, or your wrong interpretation of this love will lead you to live wrongly. If we don't grasp verse 9, as the Father has loved the Son, so He has loved us, we can't move on to verse 10 and 11. So we've got to grasp this. So Jesus explains it. He says to abide in it. And that brings us to point 2. What does it mean to abide in His love? He says, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. This is the crux of the whole sermon today. Don't get confused when you read verse 10 and forget what verse 9 said. See, don't think, okay, I forgot what he said in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, perfected, not based on performance, set up on you, abide in it. And then you get to verse 10 and he says, the way you abide is by keeping My commandments. And we go, oh, you just lost me. Because we struggle to put these two concepts together here. Something happens in our thinking where we say, keep My commandments, okay, and then we revert back to, you want me to earn your love? We forget about verse 9. And do not remove what verse 9 said as we move into verse 10. Don't forget the basis of His love in verse 9. Verse 9 is done. It is solidified, it is given, it is eternal, it doesn't change, it doesn't move, it's out there. And then bring that knowledge in as we look here at verse 10. Jesus is not saying in verse 10, if you keep My commandments, I'll keep loving you. But that seems to be how we interpret verse 10. I love you, abide in it, and abide in My love by keeping My commandments. Oh, so if I keep Your commandments, You'll keep loving me? See what you just did? You remove what verse 9 taught, and you interpreted it in light of verse 10. He's not saying, keep My commandments and I'll keep loving you. So what is He saying? Let's know this. We are not obeying to be loved. We are obeying because we are loved. I said, the love of Jesus Christ constrains, compels. It is the catalyst driving obedience. We are not keeping the commandments so that He will love us. It's not verse 10 driving verse 9. It is verse 9 driving verse 10. It is, I love you. Grasp verse 9 and let it compel you in to verse 10. You've heard Pastor Phil and I say things like this. The redemptive indicatives drive the moral imperatives. What does that mean? The love and grace of God that is true and factual and eternal and set up on us in the gospel is driving the moral commands. The keeping of the commandments is driven by the understanding I'm already loved. I'm already accepted. I'm already one with Him. Knowing that pushes me now to live for Him. It's not the other way around. It is not keeping the commandments to be loved. Keep the order of the verses here. A lot of you have studied Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. That was the first book we studied in the church 10, 11, 12 years ago, whatever it was. We know how Ephesians is structured, don't we? Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 are telling us about God's love for us and the basis of it. He spends 3 chapters. Here's who God is. Here's his love for you, and the basis of his love is found in him setting it upon you. And he spends three chapters telling us that. Do you know what Paul does at the end of chapter 3? He spends three chapters telling the Ephesians, this is God, this is his love, this is why he set it upon you. That's Ephesians 1 through 3. He explains the love of God. At the end of chapter 3, Paul says, he prays a prayer for them. Look at the prayer here for me, up on the screen. Three chapters of why God loves you, not in you, in Christ. And look what he says here. For this reason now, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened. He's praying for strength for you, strengthened with power from where? Through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. What, for what purpose? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, to know the love of Christ. So get the picture. Three chapters of a letter. This is the love. This is the love. This is the love. This is the love. A prayer. Oh God, help them conceive of this love. Help them to know the love of Christ that has been set upon them in Christ Jesus that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled with the fullness of God. And then what happens in chapter 4? Chapter 4 is, therefore then, as a prisoner of the Lord, I want you to walk in this manner, worthy of that gospel. In other words, this, God loves you despite you. God, help them grasp your love so that they can live in light of it. Do you see the order? Grasping the love of God, compelling us to live for the glory of God. It's not us living for the glory of God and obeying the command so God will love me. This is the order. Think of the book of Romans. How many chapters are given to explaining the gospel and the love of God in Jesus Christ? 11 chapters. 11 chapters of that. Then in chapter 12, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. In other words, this, saints, the order of obedience is knowing God's love, comprehending it by the power of the Spirit, which compels us and constrains us to live obedient to Him. Get the order in our minds right. The love He has for us as the Father has for Him. So how do we abide in that love? I have this love for you. It's not based on you. And I want you just to abide in it. I want you to dwell in it. I want you to live in it. And what does he say? How do we do that? By keeping his commandments. We abide in the love of Jesus Christ by keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? Like, it's freely given. It's mine to receive, but you want me to stay in it, and you want it to constrain and compel me, but you tell me the way that I abide in it is by keeping your commandments. What does he mean by that? I think what he means by that is this. Did you know that you can be perfectly loved and yet not experience the fullness of that perfect love? You can be perfectly loved by God, but not experiencing the fullness of his love. And the reason you're not experiencing it is not because there's something wrong with that love. The reason you may not be experiencing it is because when we disobey God, we struggle to experience the love of God. You see, he says, keep my commandments and you'll abide in my love. So think of this. The love has been given. It's not being removed every time you disobey and then given to you every time you obey. That's not what this is saying. He's not like, Brett, I love you, and I'll set my love upon you. Keep my commandments, and if you break one, I move my love back. He's not doing it. This isn't yo-yo love. Like, you perform well, I give it. You don't, I take it away. The love is always towards us. We just don't always experience the fullness of that love, because when you walk in darkness, you don't experience that love that it's there. You struggle to understand it. You struggle to see it. How about this? When you walk in darkness, tell me that there isn't a compounding effect that when you have unconfessed sin in your life, one of the first things you do is you put down the word of God. Your prayers begin to cease. Eventually, you begin to move away from the fellowship of the saints. And what's the word of God screaming at you all the time? Who God is and his love for you in Christ. What's the preaching of the word reminding you of? So when you and I do not keep his commandments, when we don't walk in the light, it's not that the love's being removed, it is that our experience of his love is found when we walk in the light. When we walk with him and fellowship with him in the light is when we experience fully the love of God. It isn't that God stops loving you when you sin. I'm not saying at all that God is indifferent to sin. We do grieve God when we sin. But he doesn't remove sin and give sin based on, or love based on performance. When we sin, we don't experience the love of God that is there. Jesus is saying, I want you to walk and abide in the love of God, but the only way you do that is when you keep his commandments. When we are walking in fellowship with God, walking in the light, we experience the love of God that is there. One of the ways we experience that, if you read the book of 1 John, is we have full assurance of our salvation when we are obeying God. But when you have hidden sin in your life that's unconfessed, very often someone may be walking with the Lord for a number of years and then they get caught up in a sin. And it's very often they'll come and talk and they'll get to this place where like, Pastor, I don't even know if I'm saved. You ever been there? Like, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. And at that moment, you're not assured of the love of God. Why? Because you've allowed sin to come in. You're not walking in the commandments of God. You're not abiding in his love. And so your assurance about, am I even in the love of God, begins to dwindle and fade. And he says, you want to walk in the love that I've given to you? Keep my commandments. When we are led by the word of God, when we walk in fellowship with God by keeping his commandments, we are constantly reminded of God's love for us. So don't get these confused and think that Jesus is saying, if you obey me, I give you love. If you disobey me, I take it. He's saying love is there. It's there for the believer. It's never removed. The experience of that love is found if you keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments. He gives further clarity of that again by referencing his relationship with the Father. Look what he says at the end of verse 10. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let me ask you this. Was there ever a time that the Father stopped loving the Son? Never. Never. They have eternal perfect love. But what Jesus did in his humanity, he always did the will of the Father. He always walked in obedience to the Father. All through the gospel, we just keep seeing Jesus say this, my food is to do the will of the Father. I obeyed the Father. I obeyed the Father. I obeyed the Father. And what Jesus is saying is that in his perfect obedience to the Father, he lived in the experiential reality of the love of the Father. He never walked outside of it. And saints, this is available to you and I. God has given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He has told us he loves us. He's told us where we are to walk. And he says, you want to abide and experience that love I have for you? Then walk in my commandments and you'll experience my love. God's love is never removed from the believer. It is we, when we choose to walk outside of God's commandments, that we cease to experience the love of God in Jesus Christ. It is available for us. Jesus wants it for us. And the question at the end then is, well, what does it look like when you're experiencing the love of God as you walk in his light? And that's found in, I just said that right there, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The world is constantly telling us obedience to Jesus is a killjoy. Remember when the gospel seed goes out and it falls on that heart among the thorns? And it sprouts up with joy, thinking this is going to be great. But then the cares of the world choke it out. Because the thought of the world is this: if you're going to obey Jesus' commandments, what a boring life. Think of everything you're going to be missing out on to walk in obedience to Jesus. So often, so many people believe that Jesus is a cosmic killjoy. His commandments are just, they're not fun, they're stingy. They keep you from all that's good. Don't follow Jesus. It'll be boring. I've shared many times how growing up in a Christian home with a knowledge of God, that I just viewed Jesus as so boring. I knew I should keep his commandments, but I thought all his commandments are going to do is keep me from all that's joyful in this life. It's going to keep me from fun and girls and parties. Oh, I know I should do it, but why does he have to be so stringent with me? That's the world's view. Did you notice what Jesus said here? His love has been given in verse 9. He wants you to experience that love by abiding in it. You abide in his love by keeping his commandments. And he says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It's the exact opposite of what the world believes. Jesus doesn't say no to things because he wants to keep you from joy. Jesus says no to things because he knows in saying no to that, he's bringing you to joy. Why? Because he's bringing you to himself. The notion that joy is found in the world, in the things of the world, is a lie. The reality is that joy is found in a person. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ and in experiencing his love for you. That's where joy is found. Oh, Christian, if you hear Jesus' words commanding you in a direction and you begin to think, oh, if I obey him, is it going to be good? This verse says all of his commandments are meant to lead you to joy, not to less life, to real life, to fullness of joy. And when you begin to think about what the Bible says about his love, that his love is eternally deep and wide, that means that the corresponding joy when you're experiencing that love is eternal. If you think in your mind, oh, the thought of heaven sounds boring, what you're going to be experiencing in heaven is the unhindered love of God revealed to you more and more. And with that, the corresponding joy of knowing that I'm loved by God. The all-sufficient, almighty love of God is towards me. We struggle to experience it here now because we're not perfectly walking in the light. We don't perfectly obey him. We begin to question his love. But if we would walk in the light as he is in the light, we would be experiencing the perfect love that he's already given. The love's out there. It's for the taking. He's given us his word to tell us, walk this way, you'll experience that love. He put his spirit within us, enabling us to walk in that love. And here he tells you, I want you to have joy. I'm not taking stuff from you. I'm giving you everything. What a flip on how the world interprets Jesus Christ. Beloved, I'll tell you this. When you have this joy, the world will ask you, what is that coming from? Because this joy is not circumstantial. You remember last Sunday's sermon? Talked about suffering. The Christian life is full of suffering. But did you notice, if you read through Paul's life, that although he suffered much, he was just full of joy? Some of us are going through the book of Acts on Friday mornings. Do you remember in Acts chapter 16? When Paul and Silas go in obedience to Jesus Christ and they go preach the gospel. And they're taken into custody and they are lied about and they are beaten with rods to the point of bleeding. Then they're thrown into prison and they're chained in there. I want to ask you this. Where's circumstantial joy in that scenario? It in there. But you know what you read in Acts chapter 16? That Paul and Silas, bloodied and beaten, chained, facing imminent death, what are they doing in there? They're singing praises to God and they're proclaiming Jesus Christ. So much so that the prisoners are hearing it and they get saved. Where's that joy coming from? Not the circumstance. It's coming from them walking in the commandments of Jesus Christ and experiencing the love of Jesus Christ in the midst of physical sufferings and beatings. Isn't it true that so often you and I are trying to get God to change circumstance so we can have joy? God, if you would change my circumstance, I can have joy. If you would give me a wife, I can have joy. If you'd take my wife, I could have joy. God, give me joy. Give me more money and I have joy. Give me health and I would have joy. Beloved, this verse says, give me Jesus and I can have joy. Without a wife, without a husband, without kids, without money, with many beatings, with shipwrecks, with being stoned, I can have joy. Why? Because joy is not circumstantial. It's not a character even mean that you and I can turn on. I'm going to be joyful today. What does it even mean? Joy is found in the person of Jesus and his love given to you and experiencing that love as I walk in obedience to his commands where the experience of love is found. Who's this for? Special Christians? Mm-mm. Every genuine believer united to Jesus Christ can walk in genuine joy today without your circumstances changing. Do you believe that really? Think of that. I know some of your circumstances, they're not joyful. But I know you're Jesus. And I know something of his love. And I'm growing in the revelation of it. And I'm growing in the experience of it as we choose by grace to walk in obedience and then get blessed in the experience of his love with overwhelming joy. Saints, this church, every church, should be known for joy. This should be a listen, he said, you will be known by your love for one another. If that's true, and that's the next text we're getting to, if that's true, you should also be known by joy. You should be filled with joy. It's available to you. I have spoken these things that my joy, Jesus experienced this joy fully. Why? He walked in perfect obedience to the Father. That joy is available for you and I today. That joy is available for you and I today. Applying this, could it be that you and I desperately want joy like the rest of the world, but we've believed the world that joy is found in the things of the world? Joy is found in circumstance. So we spend all our time, effort, and prayers praying for circumstantial joy. And Jesus says, I've given you love. It's an abiding in that love that you experience and find joy. Saints, I want this. I can't believe what our Father has done for us and in us. I want to walk in this joy for the glory of God. But you have to know how He works. Nothing's being withheld from you. This is available to every single person in this room who is in Jesus Christ. To know the love of Christ, to abide in it by walking in His commandments, and to be growing increasingly in joy. Can I tell you this too before we close? Joy is not just having a big smile. That's the world's joy. This joy might come through tears, but there'll be a hope in you in the midst of the tears because you know the love of God and you're experiencing it as you walk in obedience to His commands. I won't be here next week. We have a pastor coming in from Providence Church to preach next week. But when I come back, I'm going to take you to verse 12. And I'm going to show you what this joy does as it relates to how we relate to one another as we grow in this. So let's thank God for who He is and what He has done. And let's pray for His glory that we might walk more in this love and experience His joy. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. God, if you sent us all to hell, it would have been right. God, as we obey you, we're nothing but just unworthy servants. But you are amazing. You want us to experience your love here and now and the joy that accompanies it. You allow us to experience your love more as we just do what you've called us to do. You're such a good and kind God. Father, would you minister to joyless souls amongst us today who maybe have believed joy is found somewhere other than in Jesus and His love? Would you draw us to right understanding? Would you illuminate your commandments and path before us? Would you remind us of your grace that enables us to walk? And I pray that each of us would begin to walk in your commandments, abiding in your love, and experiencing fullness of joy for our good and your glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ.